I know when I hear that gospel, I squirm a little bit. It's really challenging words from Jesus. I want to start today with the psalm, where it says, I think three or four times, do not fret. Do not fret yourself because of, do not fret. Those words struck me because it kept coming up over and over again. Do not fret yourself. So I looked up what it means to fret in Hebrew. And according to Strong's Concordance, to fret means to blaze up, to be angry or displeased, to burn, to be incensed, to kindle. Last summer, my husband's grandmother died. And so in the midst of the third wave of the COVID pandemic, we flew to Texas for her funeral. I had an obligation back here at home, so he went alone with the girls. And it was on the plane he watched as a man started fretting, burning with anger about the mask mandate. Robert found himself carefully guarding our children, placing earphones on their head and placing their eyes before a screen so they wouldn't be subject to the sparks of his fretting. This past December, the New York Times ran a piece with this title, "Rudeness is on the Rise. You got a problem with that?" In it, Jennifer Finney Boylan explores how people are prone to burn with anger and resentment even more in this COVID-weary culture. How, she asks, do we respond to a world under stress, a culture in which the guardrails of so-called civility are gone? The evidence of that stress is everywhere. In airports, then in the skies, you can find airline passengers angry about wearing masks, angry about the inspection of firearms and their carry-ons, seemingly angry about, well, everything. Close to home, things aren't much better. And it comes from both sides of our ideologically divided society. We're living in a fraught time. So who's the last person who made you fret? What's the last thing that made you fret? Is it burning you up? Is it burning you out? We continue this week in Luke's sermon on the plain. Last week we heard the Beatitudes, reminders that in the message of Jesus as offered by Luke, it's all about seeing eye to eye on a level place, one with another. In the words of Calvary's vision statement, to be open to God's grace, recognizing that we are all broken saints and redeemed sinners. What do we see in the eyes of another if our vision is obscured by fret, by the fires of anger? Certainly, there are plenty of reasons to be angry and to fret. And today, Jesus says that the response to all of these things that bother us so is to forgive, to show mercy. So why does that seem so hard? I was talking with someone this week who has a friend who always finds themselves in Facebook jail. Let me expound upon Facebook jail for those of you who are unfamiliar with the concept. So in social media exchanges, it's especially easy to fret, to see an opinion someone's posted on a screen with which we disagree, and usually they're our friend in some kind of way, and then we infer what that person meant and how we agree or we disagree. And there's this reality in a space like this that we can't truly see eye to eye with one another because there are two screens and miles of internet guarding us from our real selves or from seeing the whole person. And sometimes all of this fuels furious exchanges fraught with fear and hate. Now, the reality is, in our day-to-day exchanges, it's not that unlike the Facebook jail. So what happens on Facebook jail is you say all these terrible things to one another, and then Facebook moderates it and takes you offline for a little bit if somebody complains about your fretting. In real life, what happens? So you have a disagreement with someone, you walk away from them, you infer what they meant, they infer what you meant, you climb up what I call the ladder of inference, which may be right and may be wrong, and you put yourselves in a jail away from each other because you don't want to see one another's face again. So Facebook jail or real discord in real life, either way, fretting divides us and separates us. Well, Jesus does this incredible thing in today's gospel. He says, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, this gospel has been interpreted in a lot of ways that do more harm than good. I have had one-on-one conversations with friends in abusive relationships who've cited this scripture as reason to stay with their abuser. So here's the thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not pretending that a wound doesn't hurt or that being harmed is okay. It isn't about allowing ourselves to be mistreated. And forgiveness does not always, sometimes it does, and in an ideal world it does, but it does not always go hand in hand with healing or reconciliation. So Jesus continues, if anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Okay, I need somebody to come forward to help me. And I'm not going to hit you, I promise. Would somebody like to come forward? Okay, so Jesus lived in a right-handed world. So when somebody struck someone, you don't use your right hand except for, or your left hand, unless it's for, like, using the restroom. So let's just be frank about it. Or to insult someone. So if you hit someone, you're going to use your right hand. And what cheek do you strike if you strike the right, if you use the right hand? What cheek is this?
The left.
The left cheek. So now, Bob, turn the other cheek. Now, the only way I can insult him is to backhand him, which is makes me on a different plane with him, or like I can do that, which is a lot less strength, or I can use my left hand. And when you use your left hand in Jesus's culture, you have officially insulted yourself and humiliated the other person, or yourself. You've humiliated yourself. You've ceased to harm the other person. And you've humiliated yourself. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, Jesus is not saying submit yourself to continuing to be abused. He's saying, see eye to eye with the person who is abusing you. Put them in a place where they see what they're doing. You can go ahead and sit down now. I won't continue to pretend to hit you. This is a way that Jesus continues the message that began with his mother when Mary said in the Gospel of Luke that God will cast down the mighty from their thrones and lift up the lowly. Biblical scholar Walter Wink explains this. Why does Jesus counsel these already humiliated people to turn the other cheek? Because this action robs the oppressor of the power to humiliate. The person who turns the other cheek is saying, in effect, try again. Your first blow failed to achieve its intended effect. I deny you the power to humiliate me. I am a human being just like you. Your status does not alter that fact. You cannot demean me. Jesus calls us to resist the forces of evil, not through passive acceptance, not through furious fretting, but through the active and challenging work of seeing eye to eye and ultimately through forgiveness. I remember being pretty stunned when the people of Mother Emmanuel Church stood after their loved ones had been brutally shot and killed in a racist hate crime by a young man. And no less than 48 hours after the shooting, one of the loved ones of the victims appeared at the perpetrator's arraignment, and one by one, all the loved ones who gathered said that they forgave him. Do you remember that? In no way did this change what the perpetrator did. We don't know if this young man ever accepted the forgiveness or changed in any way. But we do know that each person who forgave released themselves from this person's hatred, refused to participate in retaliation, refused to be brought into the consuming hatred. They turned the other cheek and said, "We refuse to be dehumanized. We will act in love that brings us all to the higher ground." Now, the only people we can expect to do the forgiving is ourselves. But how often we look outside of ourselves for the solution and we hold on to the pain. In her popular memoir, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott writes that withholding forgiveness is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. The poison will kill me long before it does anything to those who hurt me. As Debbie Thomas writes, quote, "To choose forgiveness is to release me from the tyranny of bitterness, to give up my frenzied longing to be understood and vindicated by anyone other than God, to refuse the seductive lie that revenge will make me feel better." Forgiveness, then, is placing love on the foreground rather than resentment. Here is Jesus this morning saying, "Give, forgive, love, and be set free." The late Archbishop Desmond Tutu and his daughter Mpo wrote, "God loves unconditionally. So can we. The thief on the cross still dies on the cross. But forgiveness will set his spirit free. And what of you and me standing on the ground with our piles of hurts mounting so high? Will we die 1,000 deaths before we die? Yearning for revenge, will we die of that thirst? Will the rage that fills us be the stake on which we burn? Will we stumble over every resistance placed in our way and stay stuck in the misery of it all? Or will we take the chance that we might break free by following this path where it leads, past the whys and lies about how it cannot be? Here is our chance. Take this chance. Break free." May we learn step by step and day by day to forgive our enemies. Pray for those who hate us. In the name of the confident, fearless love of God. Amen. Amen.